We're going to answer that question, who are we, who do we say we are, in the context of how God has designed us for a freedom that we have received through Jesus. And so we're going to kind of crawl through Galatians chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 6. And I don't mean crawl in a negative, like ultra slow fashion. But there are just a lot of really great things in this passage of scripture that are extremely helpful just basically on everyday living. And so we're going to take some time to actually look at those. The good news, maybe not for you, definitely good news for me, is we're past a lot of the difficult historical things that Paul mentions in Galatians. And chapter 5 and chapter 6 are extremely practical. They're extremely geared toward how we live this Christian life and how living this Christian life actually gives us the opportunity to understand our identity, who we are, how we answer that question, who am I? Who do I think that I am? Who do I understand that I am? And come to the conclusions, just as you saw in the video, that I'm forgiven, I'm valuable, I'm worthwhile, I have purpose, I have meaning because of what Jesus has done in my life. And so we're going to do that. We're going to start today, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. You have notes for everything through 12. That's because we kind of thought we would do all of that, but we're not going to do all of that today. We're just going to do the first two verses. So you'll have similar notes next week. You can keep your bulletin, hold on to it. We'll update the Bible app. For those of you who are taking notes on the Bible app, that'll be updated this week as well. In verses 1 and 2, Galatians chapter 5, Paul says this, "For freedom, Christ sets us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery." Take note, and he says it with strong emphasis, "I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourself circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all." Now, let me address the one probably most difficult, most awkward part of this passage of scripture. As I said, we're kind of past all the historical things that we've struggled with and looked at and understood in Galatians 1 through 4. In chapter 5, Paul is still reflecting back on that because the whole problem in Galatia is that they are identifying themselves with a past connection to the law, a past connection to Judaism that Christianity has fulfilled in Jesus, and it's just simply not how we identify ourselves anymore. And one of those is this area of circumcision. Now, for our generation, for our culture, especially in American culture, that doesn't make a lot of sense because we know of circumcision primarily from a medical standpoint. If you don't know what it is, I encourage you to open your Bible app right now or open your dictionary app and look it up and read it so I don't have to explain it to you. It is a simple medical procedure, unless you're the recipient. It is a simple medical procedure by which the male foreskin is removed. It is done in our culture today for hygienic health purposes. It has no symbolism. It has no impact. It has no identity. Nobody uses it that way today. But in Paul's day, it was used as a symbol of men to demonstrate that they were known by, owned by, so to speak, in relationship with, identified as believers in God. Now, it's not a hard concept because we do the same thing. I think for just a moment, think about ways that you think people know that you're a part of the church or people know that you're a Christian. Expectations that are on you. You probably dealt with them this morning. You probably processed them to a certain extent this morning. If I'm going to go to church, I need to do this. I need to look this way. I need to act this way. I mean, if I had time, I don't have time, we could probably just go around the room and ask you, what did you feel like you absolutely had to do in order to be accepted when you came to church this morning? I mean, we tie it to so many things. We tie it to the way we dress. I'm around pastors all the time. The number one question I get asked by pastors all the time is, how do you dress on Sundays? And then when I tell them, they're like, really? Like somehow teaching the word of God, you have to be dressed a certain way or a certain fashion. I hear it all the time. We tend to think of it in terms of the way we're going to behave, the things that are going to happen. What do I have to do to be considered a spiritual Christian? That's what Paul's dealing with. Paul is dealing with a culture that says, even if you know Jesus, even if you've experienced forgiveness, even if you know your identity and your value is in Jesus and who he is and who he's doing and what he's doing in your life, you have to do this in order to prove that. When in reality, what the Bible teaches is you don't have to do anything to prove it. Jesus has already done everything for you. And so the distinctions, the delineators we create are a part of our culture, and they're just simply that. They're what we create. And Paul wants us to be free from that and understand who we are in Christ. And he reminds us in the very first phrase, this is God's purpose. This is God's will. This is God's desire. For freedom, Christ set us free. This is what God desires. It is so hard for us in this point, from this perspective, to completely grasp and understand that at times. But I would ask you, just go with me for a moment back to creation itself. I would encourage you, if I was to give a homework assignment, spend some time this week, actually a couple of different times this week. Go back, read Genesis 1, read Genesis 2, before you get to Genesis 3, which is when sin enters into the picture. And just think about, just contemplate, just meditate on what would it have been like to be there? What if I was Adam? What if I was Eve? What did my day look like? How did I feel? How did I understand who I was? Let's go to the very purest and obvious definition of what God desires. And one of the things we find in that contemplation is God always intended for us to be free. We tend to define life because we live now in this moment, and this moment is corrupted by sin. This moment has the problems and the issues and the difficulties of a fallen world, a sinful world. Our world today, even the best parts of our world, is not the way God designed it. It's not the way he wanted it to be. Think through the process. Think about stars coming into place, the moon coming into place, the sun coming into place. What about when waters separated from the land? What about that first vegetation that broke through the surface of the soil? What about the first life that began to take place, both in water and on land and in the air? And then the beautiful, magnificent diversity of it all. I mean, it is God's imagination is so far beyond our imagination and so clear in creation and wildlife before corruption. Now, God did design us as social creatures. He wants us to be in relationship. He wants us to be in community. He says, I'm not going to this year because I'm hoping to hand this off to Zimri, tease dads every Father's Day. You've heard me say it. It's an old joke, just like all old men's old jokes. God created us. He created us guys and said, it is not good for him to be alone. And it isn't. And we're grateful to our wives. I couldn't do what I do. I couldn't be your pastor. I couldn't be anything, quite honestly, except a big mess if it wasn't for Carrie and her influence and her advice and her guidance and her support in my life. I just simply couldn't do it. So I agree with that. I mean, I actually wholeheartedly agree. When God looked at Adam and said, it is not good for you to be alone. You can't do this by yourself. And he created woman. He created Adam's first wife, only wife, Adam's only wife. That problem comes later as well. In absolute freedom. In fact, it is the freedom that causes temptation. Surely God's going to keep something from you. Surely he doesn't just simply want you to have access to everything and know everything and experience everything. He doesn't want you just day in and day out to live here with him, with one another, multiple generations taking place. Can you imagine a world where all generations actually get along, share identity, share values, share the multiplicity of things that are happening all around? Can you imagine a world where there is no concern over health hazards. Adam, I can't fully understand it. It's beyond my comprehension. But Adam never worried. He never sat down to a meal and asked himself, how many calories am I eating? I'm convinced some things didn't exist in the garden. Kale is a result of sin. Nobody would ever eat that stuff if somebody didn't say somewhere. My favorite picture, I should post this sometime. My favorite picture of me is at a restaurant, and Carrie took this picture of me, and the poster says something to the effect that I'll have to look it up. But anyway, just don't get distracted. We're on a time clock today. There's no kale at that restaurant. It was perfect. There weren't health hazards. You didn't worry about, doing this or eating this would create a problem. All the things we're going to do this week didn't happen. We didn't have to go to doctor's appointments. We didn't have to meet with lawyers. We didn't have to negotiate mergers. We didn't have to deal with the complexities of things that break. Nothing has to be replaced. People aren't replaced. In the garden, in the beginning, this blew my mind when somebody actually explained this to me, and I started studying, and I have no reason to doubt this. Everything I have read, everything I've studied validates this. There was no death. You didn't experience grief in the garden because you never lost anything. All children were born healthy. All spouses didn't age. I don't know how that works, because I'm a product of scientific evolution that is not tied to biblical truth. And so I don't get it. I look at the population issues in the world today, and I'm like, how would that happen in the garden? If we hadn't sinned and nobody ever died, how would we possibly house everybody? I just can't grasp it. There are things I don't understand. But that was God's design. We were in absolute, complete freedom from the very beginning. This is God's purpose. This is his desire. We chose a path that changed all of that. We chose a path where we succumbed to temptation, where we were put into bondage to that temptation and to the sin that resulted from that temptation. The temptation itself didn't put us into bondage. The decision to give in to the temptation and sin did put us into bondage. And that's what Jesus came to rescue us from, so that I could declare, I am forgiven. So that I could declare I'm valuable. So I could declare I have a purpose. And that purpose is beyond how I normally delineate or distinguish that purpose. It isn't just about schooling or about work or about family. It's about who I am in Christ. It's my relationship with God. And I am in relationship with him because Jesus came to remedy sin. The promise. In the midst of the devastation of our sin, the very first promise in Genesis chapter 3 is, I will crush the head of the serpent. The one who tempted this and caused you to lean towards your tendencies and to rebel and to damage eternally our relationship, I will take care of him. And when Jesus died on the cross, and when Jesus was raised from the dead, he did exactly that. And when you made the decision, when I made the decision to trust him, he set us free from that bondage so that we are not characterized by our rebellion or by our sin or by our complexities or by our dysfunctions or anything else, by our health or anything. We're not identified or delineated are distinguished by those things. So Paul says, in a William Wallace sort of fashion, for freedom, Christ set us free. This is what God wants. God wants us this week to experience freedom in the things that we are apart. And so much so, Paul says in the second half of verse 1, that we are to stand firm and not submit again to that yoke of slavery, because this is our new existence. This is our new home. This is the way we live now. It's our tendency to go back. It is amazing how difficult it is to stay in the place God has designed for us. Because it's always, whether it's the temptation, the giving in, or whether it is the comfort or the familiarity with that sin, we keep wanting to go back. We keep wanting to be back in that bondage. I mean, I guess there is a certain security to it. He uses the word in the reference here of a yoke, which is literally, it's the yoke you've seen typically on oxen. It would put them together, couple them together, and enable them to do the labor that was required of them. It's the yoke that is used in slavery and captivity to make sure that there is no escape and there is no other place to go. And I guess at some point in time, once you've been set free and once that yoke's no longer gone, you reach up and you miss it. Like, I remember it was right here. Oh, I can feel the scars. I miss it. It makes no sense, but we do it all the time. The Israelites did it. God delivered them out of Egypt, and within days, after years, decades of whining and complaining and wailing and praying, God, we can't stand it here. We can't stand the pain. We can't stand the misery. We can't stand the indenture. We can't stand it. Let us free. God lets them free. And within days, they're like, well, in Egypt. And you just fill in the blank. We had this, we had that. We did this, we had that. It's as if our sinful nature just constantly wants to draw us back to that. Well, in Egypt, well, when I was sinning, God wants us to live in this new home. He wants us to stand firm, and we have to stand firm. We have to fight this battle because we're constantly being drawn back to that slavery. We're constantly wanting everybody to re-identify who we are. And it's extremely bad. It's in my personal opinion, it is extremely bad in this generation because there are so many media outlets and so many media opportunities for us to figure out who we are. And for Christians who should know and have that figured out, to forget and reverse and retrograde back into slavery and bondage. Stand firm. When society tells you this is who you are and this is how you're supposed to be, and it contradicts your understanding of how God set us free, how God designed us in that initial creative moment, stand firm and say, no, I'm not going there. I am free in Jesus. He died for me. He forgave me. He gave me wholeness, and he has promised eternity. And this is my new home. This is where I belong. This is where I fit in with other freed men and freed women who have understood that God loved us so much that he would make it possible through his son for us to have this freedom. And so Paul in verse 2 just simply says, take note. He says it in an emphatic fashion. If you get yourself circumcised, that is, if you succumb to the temptation to identify yourself in any other way than by Jesus. So fill in the blanks. Don't worry about the medical procedure. Whatever identifier you think creates value in your life, if it is anything apart from who you are in Jesus, then being in Jesus is actually no benefit. It's a hard statement. We're going to look at the rest of that next week. But it is that reality that if I choose to go back, I have given up the very freedom God has given. If the Israelites had gone back to Egypt, back to slavery, back to building bricks, back to whatever they thought was comfortable that they couldn't wait to get out of, and if you and me make a decision this afternoon, well, but that sin, and it's hard. I'll be the first to admit it. It's hard. We're drawn back to that because it's familiar. We're drawn back to it because that sin, it's comfortable being there. I mean, it sounds ridiculous. It sounds almost impossible, but you know as well as I do, this is the reality of life. How could pain be familiar and comfortable? How could insecurity actually be secure? How could bondage and literally chained down with nowhere to go possibly be enjoyable? How could trying to keep up every day with somebody else's opinion of who I'm supposed to be possibly be meaningful? We know, but we're constantly drawn back. Paul says, stand firm, because to pull away from Christ is to not accomplish anything. There's no benefit to it. So hold on to your faith. Hold on to the grace. Hold on to the love. And remember who we are. We are free in Jesus. And tomorrow, when work wants to pigeonhole me into this description, I can stop and say to myself, you know what? I may do that task because it's my job, but who I am, I'm a follower of Jesus. I am a friend of Jesus. I am a heaven-bound, biding my time till I get there, completely transformed believer and friend of Jesus. That's who I am. And all the other descriptions, as much as it feels like they're the most important descriptions, they're not. Even Satan attempted to tell Jesus, look, you know, I have a plan. You do these things, and everybody's going to follow you. And every single time Jesus said, no, that's not my Father's plan. I'll stay right here. Jump from the temple and miraculously land, and everybody will know you're a worker of signs. No, I'm okay just walking with him, being with him, talking to him. Oh, he would do some spectacular things in his life, but the most meaningful was he just walked and talked and loved. Everybody's hungry. Everybody has cravings. You will make them so happy. Every communist heart, every socialist mind will rejoice if you'll just turn that stone into bread and feed everybody. And nobody ever has to work again. No, because as hungry as everybody is, and as much as that breaks my heart, and oh, by the way, at one point I will actually feed everybody in a miraculous fashion, but today I'm not going to turn that rock into a piece of bread, because Scripture says, and Jesus quotes Scripture to Satan, man, woman, cannot live on bread alone. It's not just our physical desires that make life meaningful. Who am I? I am forgiven. Who am I? I am a person of worth. I am valuable. Who am I? Not a resume, not a title, not a socioeconomic status, not a number of followers. Who am I? I am a changed person because I let Jesus become who I am. I invited him into my life. He not only forgave me, but he promised to come in and live his life through me, giving my life meaning and value and purpose. And I just need to be reminded, Paul has reminded me, that's where I'm supposed to be. And no matter how alluring everything else is, I don't want to go back. This is where I want to be until the moment when I am finally there forever. And I'll actually get to see what it was like in the garden, because in heaven, there's no appointments, no schedules, no bills, no diseases, no hurts, no pain, no grief, no sorrow. See, I do get to live in the garden. Not today. Oh, that's okay. And he wants to come back today. That's fine. I just got deacons meeting this afternoon, and they can go on without me. Assuming any of them are left behind. Who am I? Jesus lives in me. Forgave me. Gave me new life. That's who I am. And honestly, his opinion is the only opinion that actually counts. Let's worship together. We have prayer team. They're going to come down here. They're always down here typically at the end of the service. You're more than welcome to come talk with them, pray with them. If there's other decisions you make, you can talk to them about that. We stay after, talk to people, help with processing decisions. You can contact us anytime you want to discuss your spirituality, to discuss the things that are going in your life, to discuss being a part. Like our graduates, all of them, as I said, they are already in places of service, and they have been. And I have full confidence that they will continue, both with us and with other churches, because they know who they are in Jesus, in Christ. And it's so much better than what the way the world wants to define them. And so I have confidence in them. You want to talk about those decisions? We're always available to help in any way we can.